Church, he is risen. Maybe we'll get it next year. We're close. We're so close. He is risen. This is Resurrection Sunday, or as it has become to be called, Easter Sunday. And so we gather today in celebration of this amazing, this supernatural, this historical event. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Towards the very end of this letter that Paul has been writing to a church, helping them to live out the consequences of the gospel, to live out the consequences of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. And as we consider the resurrection, you know, I want us to really kind of approach it the way that we approach subjects in school, in a sense, or at least the part of the tests that we would take that were usually not as stressful as fill in the blanks, yes, and that is the true or false. So true or false? I mean, think about it. It can be hard for us to really believe in something that we've never have seen. We've never seen someone rise from the dead. But yet, it's interesting because we believe in lots of things we've never really seen. And we believe in many things with little to almost no evidence. And some of the things we believe in have quite a bit of significance in our lives, and some of the things we believe in have almost no significance in our lives. And so let me give you a couple options. I'm going to give you some ideas, maybe an event or two, and I want you to think, and I want you to answer. I want you to respond, true or false. Now, you can respond out loud if you'd like. Depending on what it is, you might not want to, but you can respond out loud. You don't have to. You can just respond in your mind. I want you to think of either true or I want you to think of either false, considering these following things. So first, true or false? The moon landing. Oh, we're answering out loud. All right. All right. True or false? Sasquatch. All right. True or false? UFOs. Oh, okay. A little mix. All right. Well, that's right. Yeah. That's right. True or false? Santa Claus. We have no small children here, so we haven't crushed anyone's dreams, I hope. True or false? Shakespeare, William Shakespeare. All right. True or false? Abraham Lincoln. All right. Has anybody seen Abraham Lincoln? Don. Anybody besides Don? True or false? Resurrection.
True.
All right. Right now, it's important for us to think about different events, historical events, and then consider them, because real historical events that really happened have consequences. They have consequences regardless of belief in them. Even if nobody believes in it, certain historical events have consequences in our lives. On the other hand, ideas, regardless of their truth, can have consequences in our lives. And so for us, the idea is, or at least for us this morning, as we look at this text, the challenge is the resurrection just an idea that many believe and it's had some consequences in their life? Or is the resurrection a real event that is going to have consequences in our lives, and for many people, whether they believe it or not? It's a true or false. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. For the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. And we pray now that, Lord, you would just help us to consider with greater weight, with greater depth, this historical reality and the consequences in our lives. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word this morning. And move us, draw us closer, deeper into the love of Christ. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he's writing to them this whole letter. He's been trying to help them live a life according to these wonderful truths, the historical reality of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And the church in Corinth, if you know anything about it, they've had some struggles. And here in chapter 15, he started off the chapter in verses 1 through 11 with this wonderful declaration of the gospel in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now in verse 12 and following, he begins to deal with the doubts that some might have. Some were doubting. They were doubting not just Jesus' resurrection. They were doubting just the idea of resurrection. That just doesn't happen. We've never seen it happen. What we have seen is people die and they stay dead. So there's no resurrection. And so Paul is writing to kind of confront these doubts, to challenge them, to encourage them, and to build them up. It's a true false, true or false. And he begins with the negative. He begins with the false. And so we're going to begin with the false. Did Jesus rise from the dead, true or false? Well, if false, then death wins. That's his point. Death wins. If it is false here that there is no resurrection, verse 13, if there is no resurrection, well then logically, if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sin. Verse 18, the dead stay dead. And in verse 19, we are most to be pitied. Because if the resurrection is not real, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, death wins. Death wins. So imagine, think of what you've been living for. You're here in church, and so I assume many of you, and I know many of you have been participating in this church life, and some of you have been participating in other church life. Many of you have some kind of relationship to this gospel, this declaration, and one way or from one degree to another, it's affected and directed your life. So imagine you've been living your life this way. What are you expecting? This idea that shapes and guides your life, that shapes your behavior, that affects your choices that you make. Imagine living your life in service to something, expecting a crown, expecting an inheritance, expecting eternal life with God. Those principles and promises that have given you a meaning, that have given meaning to your life, that have given you a sense of significance to your life. Think of the hope that you've had in this idea that has pulled you through many dark times and seasons in your life and challenges. This idea that has given your life purpose and has rescued you from despair and a meaningless life. Well, if there's no resurrection, if Christ hasn't been raised, then your life, your faith, your service, all of it, your life is useless, it's truthless, it's fruitless, and it's hopeless. That's what he argues here. That's what he's been saying. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all of our lives are useless. They've meant nothing. All is in vain. Everything you do is in vain. I mean, think about the circumstances and the celebrations in your life, the challenges in your life, the accomplishments in your life. They can mean so much to you, right? We think they're so significant as we experience them, but hear me. Just this past week in the news, they announced that actually in March in England, they were doing some excavating in the basement of a cathedral, and as they were excavating this basement, they came across an altar, a Roman altar from 1,800 years ago. Wait, that might not be right. From 1,100 years ago. 1,100 years ago, there's this altar to these pagan gods, and it was surrounded by skeletons. And then as they began looking, they found the remains of 1,800 people. Who are they? Don't know. What did they accomplish? Don't know. What did they have victory over? What obstacles did they persevere through in their life? What challenges? How did they encourage and help their children or their neighbors through challenges? Don't know. Doesn't matter. Death has won. Death has won. All that's left is bones and dust. Death wins. Or as Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. If there's no resurrection, it's all vanity, and your life is useless. It's truthless. Paul says that his preaching, the apostles' preaching, my preaching, and if you've been representing God and trying to share the gospel, your preaching has been a lie. It's all a lie. If Christ has not risen, our faith, Christianity, is fictional. It's all pretend. But also, if Christ hasn't risen from the grave, your life is fruitless. It's fruitless. Our lives are futile. Nothing we do matters. Death wins. Again, Solomon from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. Our lives are fruitless. Verse 18, Paul says our lives are hopeless. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's nothing after death. Death wins. Life without the resurrection is a meaningless life. There's a struggle, but why? Why follow morals of any kind? It's meaningless. And then finally, verse 19, pitiful. without the resurrection of Christ, we are most to be pitied. Now, notice, it's kind of the idea is kind of included in there. If Christ is not risen from the dead, everyone's to be pitied because death wins. But we most of all, because we've been lying to ourselves. It's embarrassing. If death wins and all of life is vanity, we're left with a pitiful existence. Now, hear me. Christianity does not deny that death is real. Death is very real. It's a reality. Virtually everyone has witnessed it or experienced someone close to them dying. We know it. We don't deny death. We've all seen it. And it's part of the biblical story in the book of Genesis. After the fall where Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were kicked out of the garden, after their expulsion from the Garden of Eden, there's this record of the spread of man. In Genesis 5, it begins to record kind of the genealogies coming from Adam, his family. And it's enlightening because as it shows us that, yes, mankind is spreading, but you know what spreads with mankind? Death. Some call Genesis 5 the roll call of death, and this is why. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 17, the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So in that record, not only do we see that their unusually long lifespan is decreasing, we see right after Adam had this really long, and it's going down, it's going down, it's going down, it's going down. But then also we see they died, they died, they died, they died. Death is real. And if there is no resurrection, that's all that matters. Death wins. We can and we do construct all kinds of other religions and fantasies to try and deny it or to escape it or to ignore it or to hide from it. But if Jesus Christ has not died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and then raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, if that hasn't happened, then death wins. Life is a struggle. It's a struggle for meaning, for morals, for survival. And yet all of it's ultimately meaningless if death wins. And so believing in the resurrection does not deny death. We're not denying death. But it's the belief in the triumph over death. That's what it is. And so after Paul kind of lays out this rather depressing case, as I'm beginning to feel in the room, this depression from the idea that death wins, Paul shifts gears. And so in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So if true, Christ wins. He wins. Yes, death is real. It's a consequence of sin. It comes from Adam. It befalls all of those who were found in Adam, which is everyone. But Christ has defeated death. He paid the price for sins. We looked at this Friday evening. He was forsaken in our place so that we could be forgiven. He paid it all, satisfying the price and the debt and the wrath for sin. And he rose on the third day in victory. This is the resurrection. This is the celebration. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So many places we see it in Scripture. I've chosen Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen how it describes it. Since, therefore, consequence. There's a consequence of this reality. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We've lived under the reign and the rule of Satan and sin and death. But in Christ, we have victory over all of those things. He's the Savior. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, the sacrificial life, his sacrificial death and his resurrection, all of it on our behalf. The resurrection, his resurrection demonstrates that death has been defeated. You know, that's why he rose from the dead. He died because death is the penalty of sin, but he paid the penalty. And so since the penalty is paid, death no longer has hold on him. So he rose from the dead as the first fruits, as we'll see in a minute, representing all those that are in him that will have a resurrection when he comes. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, later on in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is in sin. The power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The perishable is the body you're in now. The mortal is the body that you're in now. But just like Christ's resurrection, if we are in him, then one day our perishable will put on the imperishable. Our mortal will put on the immortal. And we will experience resurrection, victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so back to our text, as Paul's arguing and Paul's giving them these wonderful, beautiful truths and encouragement from the gospel. Chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its order, Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. This is the idea that we sometimes, we kind of refer to this in theological circles as headship. Federal headship. Adam is the head of all mankind. And Adam's sin and rebellion and the curse for that sin affects everyone who are in Adam. He is our head. We inherit a sinful nature in Adam. But in Christ, who has paid for sin and who has been resurrected as first fruits, all those in Christ now, they inherit the benefits, the inheritance, the reward that Christ has won. Christ being the first fruit of the harvest, that's the best part. That's the first part that's dedicated to God. It represents all the harvest, but it's the first part. So Christ was resurrected first. And because Christ has been resurrected, we know that as we're united to him by faith, we've died a death like his, our old self has died, we will live a life like his and be raised with him. Because Jesus didn't just die and rise from the dead. He died and rose, and now he rules and reigns. Paul goes on to say that Jesus will destroy every rule and every authority and every power. This risen and raising Lord destroying even death itself, finally. Everything being subjected to his rule, put under his feet to the glory of God. It is true. Christ wins. And here's the beauty. This is why we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, because in Christ, we win. Our lives are turned around. Our lives become useful. Our lives have meaning. Our relationships, our experiences have significance. Our works, our witness, our words, our worship, they're all purposeful and have real meaning. And they're tied into something that's eternal and that will last beyond death. Our lives are truthful. Because Christ has risen. And as you proclaim that, and as you live a life that demonstrates that, your witness is true, at least in as much as it conforms to this truth. Your life is fruitful. Your growth in Christ as you overcome the tendencies and the hurtful habits of the flesh and that leftover residue of sinfulness in your life, as you're overcoming that and growing in holiness, there's a meaning to that. That is fruitful and it's glorious. And then as you witness and show and share the love of God and witness to others, planting seeds and speaking His word into others' lives, there's a meaning there. There's a fruitfulness there. And our lives are hopeful. Oh, they're hopeful. Oh, I got so caught up in this yesterday. I went home and I was so excited about it. You'd think I'd had about 4 Red Bulls and I'm just like barraging my wife with these things. Our lives are hopeful through our everyday circumstances, our everyday challenges, every setback you face, every loss, every disappointment, every hurt, every sickness. Through it all, we have hope. We have hope because Christ is risen. He is won, and in Christ we win. The cross and resurrection give meaning to our lives. From a poem, maybe you've heard the poem, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just part of it, written in 1860. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We have that hope. We have that meaning, that fruitfulness, that truthfulness in our lives because Christ was risen from the dead. We struggle in life too. Believing in the resurrection, believing in this truth, having this victory doesn't mean we escape the struggle, but it means we persevere through this struggle. With hope. Because our lives are anchored in the sin-satisfying, the Satan-crushing, the death-defeating, risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ and His resurrection prove a couple of things. They prove something. And firstly, the cross of Christ and His resurrection prove the commitment and the faithfulness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God towards His people. When you're in doubt, when you're feeling down, and when that self-pity starts rising up in your heart and stirring up your mind, look to the cross. Look to the resurrection and know that God loves you, that God has not forsaken you, that Christ died in your place so that you could have a victory, and this risen Christ is also the reigning Christ over your life right now, today. Death is not the end. Here's the thing, though. Even if you do not believe in the cross of the resurrection, the consequences of it are still real. It's not dependent on your belief. This is the other thing the cross proves. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ also prove the holiness and the justice and the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. That same cross is a profound witness that God takes sin seriously. And one way or another, every sin must be paid for. So either your sin and your rebellion and your guilt is included in the wrath of God poured out on Christ, satisfied in the sacrifice of the Son, or you still owe that debt. And you're adding to it every day, If Christ has not paid for your sin, when you die, you are held accountable and you will pay for your sin. Such heinous sin. That the imagery and the idea we get from Scripture is your debt is so great because of your sin that you're never able on your own to really pay it off. But look back at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised. Christ did die according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose from the dead in accordance to the Scriptures. And so as you've come here today and in my preaching and in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, there's an appeal here. There's an appeal for you to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ, believing he died for you and rose again, satisfying the debt for your sin, paying it in full, and that he rose from the dead in power and authority, triumphing over death. And in that you have life. And so the appeal here, my appeal, is for you to believe, to trust, and to confess that the risen Christ is Lord. And Christian, hear me, Christian, it's the same. It's the same. The appeal is for you to go further in and further up into these truths, to drive them deeper into your heart and into your soul and into your mind. As you grow in your belief, as you grow, as you believe this more, as you hold on to this more tightly with your faith and trust and belief. Knowing that Christ lived a perfectly holy life, knowing that Christ died a death he did not deserve, but he died it in your place, and knowing that he rose from the dead, believing in these things, his triumph transforms our life as lights, as witnesses. And in this beautiful imagery, Paul describes it as we're transformed by this reality, this historical reality, believing in it, trusting in it, as it transforms our lives become a fragrance of the gospel that influences those around us. Church, yes, he is risen. He is risen indeed. So trust. Trust in the risen Lord and be transformed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace, your commitment, your mercy, that you crushed your only Son that we could be forgiven. That you raised him from the dead, demonstrating that he is your Son, that the price has been paid in power through this resurrection. And Lord, we pray that you would help us believe. Help us to have this hope. Help us to trust. In worship, we praise you because of this love and mercy and grace towards us. Lord, we're humbled. And we have fear for many of those that we know and love are not in Christ. They're hopeless, truthless. Lord, with a holy hope, we pity them. With a holy love, we pray for them. And we show them and tell them of the risen Savior of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.